And the gospel lesson for today from the gospel according to St. John, where Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples." This too is the word of the Lord for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. The other day, Maria asked what I would be preaching, and I replied that I would be preaching on the story that James Paul read from Acts, the story of the Ethiopian eunuch who is in his chariot and reading the Bible when Philip comes up alongside. Maria said, "I don't know that you should use that story." And I paused for a moment, and I thought, well, this is unusual. I can't think of anything really controversial. There's no fire or brimstone, no bad words, no graphic sex or violence. I really was sort of confused about why not to use the text. And she said, "Well, because the story concerns texting while driving." And while I certainly don't want you to emulate that part of the story, I think there are other parts of the story that commend themselves to our consideration. I think there is something about this story that tells us something about how we might share our faith with other people, which is often a very frightening prospect. The story is indeed one of the legends in the annals of evangelism, an early and prominent example of someone coming to faith because a concerned person was willing to share Jesus with them. The story concerns an Ethiopian eunuch who was effectively the secretary of the treasury for the Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. This highly placed government official had traveled to Jerusalem to worship in the temple, which means he was, in all probability, Jewish. He shared the faith of Jesus, the faith that was the soil from which Christianity grew. But he was now on his way home, headed south on the highway that led through Gaza back to Africa. And perhaps inspired by his experience of worship in the temple, he was reading aloud from the prophet Isaiah. Now, not that long ago, if you and I had come upon someone who was talking to himself or herself, we probably would have thought that person was a little unbalanced. Now, however, they turn around and we see the Bluetooth earpiece and we know, oh, you're actually having a conversation with a real person on the other end of the line. But in that day and time, it was perfectly acceptable, it was perfectly normal for people to read aloud to themselves, even if it meant texting while driving. Now, by this point, a man named Philip has been sent by God to come up alongside the chariot. And when he did so, Philip heard the eunuch reading aloud. Risking the social awkwardness of approaching a complete stranger, reading the Bible in the privacy of his own vehicle, Philip asked, "Do you understand what it is you are reading?" A particularly perceptive question on Philip's part. Now, quite often, pastors like me suggest that you read your Bibles. as often as possible. As Methodists, we are convinced that reading the scriptures is a means of grace. It's a way we experience the power and the presence and the message of God. But equally often, we pastors fail to ask whether you understand what it is you're reading. I was reminded of this very recently. I've been visiting with a gentleman in our congregation. He told me that he has recently begun to read his Bible again, and bless his heart, he plunged right into John 1, the majestic words we often read at Christmas. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Beautiful words, absolutely, but probably not the easiest place to enter the scripture story in hopes of understanding. Do you understand what it is you're reading? And the eunuch afforded Philip the courtesy of an honest reply, making him perhaps the last government official to give an honest answer to a direct question. "Not really," the eunuch said. "How can I unless I have someone to guide me?" That kind of honesty is refreshing, especially in competitive environments like American classrooms or boardrooms, where no one wants to appear ignorant or uninformed, which are regarded as signs of weakness or incompetence or ineptitude. Better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to open one's mouth and remove all doubt, we say. But friends, I have to wonder whether the Ethiopian eunuch is not the classmate or the colleague for whom we're silently grateful. The one person willing to risk appearing foolish to raise his hand and say, "Can we stop a minute? I don't understand. Will you explain it to me?" What I wonder further is, can church, the church, the Methodist church, Highland Park church, this chapel, be that kind of place? Can church be the sort of place where folks say, "I like that. I like what I'm reading and seeing and hearing. This seems to be important. This seems to have a message for me, but I don't really understand it. What is it about? What does it mean? Will you come alongside me and read the Bible with me and pray with me and think with me and seek with me? And will you, church, do that patiently and non-judgmentally? Will you give me the freedom to explore and at the same time hold me to account for the things that I am hearing and learning and experiencing as I grow? Will you, church, tell me your story and your struggle? And will you be open to hearing my story and my struggle? Will you, church, be honest and authentic with me and allow me as a seeker to be honest and authentic with you? Can we do faith and life together? That, it seems to me, is the motive behind the eunuch's invitation to Philip to get in, sit beside me. But that can be a scary move, both for the one doing the inviting and the one being invited. It involves a certain leap of faith on the part of the seeker to allow someone else to come inside, to come into their life and to get to know them, to see that maybe they don't have all the answers, that they don't have everything figured out. To be open and honest and vulnerable about their questions, their doubts, their hopes, their ideas about God. And on the other hand, to have the door to someone else's life opened to you, to be invited in, can be scary for the potential guide, because that invitation is a privilege and a blessing and a sacred responsibility. Someone else has trusted you, has believed that you have something to share with them, that you have something to give them, that you can take them somewhere there where they would not otherwise have gone. Indeed, friends, it is a fearsome thing to be asked into someone else's heart and life, to have someone invite you to be priest to them, to share your faith and yourself with that person. But the confidence we have comes from John's letter, where he says, "Perfect love casts out all fear." There is no fear in love. We don't have to be afraid to share God or ourselves or our faith, because God loves us, and God loves the person who wants to know more. In that love, God can and will give us the words and the wisdom. God will tell us in that moment what to do. Remember that the Spirit guided Philip, telling him where to go. It was up to Philip to be attentive to that word and that direction. And that brings us to something very important. Often, sharing our faith is first a matter of listening to the other person. Perhaps our greatest tool for evangelism is our two ears. Note how important both hearing and really listening are in this story. When Philip heard the angel tell him to get up and to go over to that highway that goes down to Gaza, Philip listened and Philip obeyed. Listening put him in the treasury official's path. It meant that he was in the right place at the right time. And when Philip was in the right place at the right time, he again heard the Spirit telling him, "You see that chariot? Go over to it. Join it. Stay with it. Hang out there." And once again, Philip listened and obeyed. And when Philip caught up with that chariot, he heard the eunuch reading aloud from the prophet Isaiah. And perhaps he heard him reading in much the same way that you and I hear children read as they are learning to master that skill, sounding out the words, pausing to make sense of the meaning, going back to where they started in order to get the hang of it. "Like a sheep that is led to the slaughter," the eunuch read, "and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth." Beautiful words, to be sure, but what do they mean? "I'm not sure I understand," the eunuch said. How was this person humiliated? Who denied him justice? What effect does his death have? Is this only about the prophet, or is it about someone else? Could this passage be about me? The eunuch wondered. Is this a word from God for someone else? Or can it be a word from God for me today? As Philip listened to the eunuch, he heard his questions. He could hear the man's earnest desire to know not just what this passage was about, but whether it was a word for him, whether it would make a difference in his life, whether the message was meant for him as well. So, having heard the eunuch's questions, Philip had a question of his own. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Didn't you see what happens in the aftermath? The question initiated a conversation, and the conversation led to an invitation, and the invitation led to further conversation. And in the course of their conversation, Philip shared with the eunuch the good news about Jesus. It was Jesus who was led to the slaughter. It was Jesus who was denied justice. It was Jesus whose life was taken away. But this was not an accident. It was not the consequence of a tragic turn of events. All of this, Philip explained, had taken place to fulfill the scriptures. All of this was part of God's plan, he said, part of God's plan to save the earth and the people that God created in love, to save us from the powers of sin and death. The resurrection of Jesus, friends, proves what John affirms over and over again, that God is love. For God's love was revealed among us in this way, that God sent his only Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. It's not so much that we loved God, but that God loved us. God sent Jesus to be the answer to our problem, to free us from our slavery to sin and death. And that, friends, is the message that everyone, whether they live across the street or around the world, needs to hear. That God is love. That God loves us. God loves you. And God loves me. God, in love, sent Jesus to be the sacrifice that deals with our sins, with the things that keep us from God. God sent Jesus to be one with those who are humiliated. God sent Jesus to be one with those who are denied justice. God sent Jesus to be with those whose lives have been taken away from the earth. What then will prevent others from being baptized, from experiencing the fullness of God's love, from being fully welcomed into the family of God? Nothing but our fear. Nothing but our fear of sharing what we know and what we appreciate and what we celebrate, nothing but our own fear will keep others from being included. But perfect love casts out all fear. All we have to do, friends, is to listen. To listen to the Spirit of God as the Spirit of God points us in the way where the Spirit of God tells us to go. All we have to do is listen to the questions of others around us, to be open to their invitation to come in, to join them, to come alongside, to be with them in their searching, in their exploration, in their desire to know and be loved. That invitation can lead to a conversation. And in that conversation, we can share, you are loved. Because God so loved the world that he sent his only Son. We're given that love, friends. And that confidence and that boldness in the leading of the Spirit. So the world may know. Go then and share the good news. Amen. Christ, for the world we sing, the world to Christ we bring. That is our charge. May we stand and sing.